Well, good morning. While we're getting ready, if you would open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. If you do have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 9, let me direct your attention to the 51st verse. Luke 9:51, we read, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Father, as we continue before you in your presence to thank you, my humble request, Lord, is that you speak to us all that your heart desires, that you cause us to understand it and to receive by faith. Father, this we ask, thanking you in faith for your glory. Truly, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Well, I know the group who is present this morning is thinking, well, wait a minute, this is not exactly where we left off, and you are correct. By prayerful direction and awareness of some current events, I believe the Lord has advanced us a little bit in our study. Not to worry. Lord willing, we will come back and pick it up where we left off. And if you remember the very last verse of where we left off in our study, Jesus said, there were some standing there who would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God. And thinking about the kingdom of God, that has been the message, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom that Jesus came to preach. It was training and sending his disciples and the apostles out to preach as well. And so this continues. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, how certain are each and every one of us that our understanding matches his when it comes to that? And by that, I mean very clearly what Jesus says about his kingdom. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Nothing added, nothing taken away. That is what Jesus modeled. And as we've already seen from our text, it seems that when one or more of his disciples comes up with their own innovation or twist, even with good intentions and a biblical position, that Jesus doesn't hesitate to correct them. Of course he does. The word here is rebuke. And the Lord's word says, rebuke a wise man and he will what, brothers and sisters? Will love you for it. Well, in the Lord and only in the Lord are any of us wise. And that connection between rebuke and love, well, it follows because God is love. Now, if you've been wondering here why particularly I'd mentioned that prayerfully we were directed, well, it coincides with some current events that are happening in the world. And we don't really stay focused on current events. We are told to watch, of course. But the concern that we're seeing is the way the church is responding to them. So the title for the teaching today is a rebuke to the church. The current events that I'm speaking of, you, brothers and sisters, may or may not know, the Lord is our focus. Yes, Jesus told us to watch as things progress, and we're seeing a progression, but as is common in the news cycle, something of significance happens and everything lights up. But I want you to consider this with me. When we talk about the news and the media and all of its increasing forms, even though for us as Christians, we're aware of it and we see it sometimes, but our focus is on the Lord, not so the world. If you're understanding what I'm saying, the world, that is, those apart from Christ, are really focused on the things, that's all they have, the things of the world. So how much more so when a Christian has an opportunity to enter this very wide platform and proclaim the name of Christ. And if we understand anything in our study to this point, proclaiming the name just doesn't mean using the word Jesus. It means representing him. His name is his nature, his character, as he truly is. Christians in the media have a special opportunity, and I think responsibility, to be even more careful that the Jesus they represent is not one bit different than Jesus as he is. And for the rest of us, we're told to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. And when it comes to fellow brothers and sisters, God, not Todd, well, I'm saying it because God has said it this morning, says, when it comes to the church, we do judge those who are inside, not with an eye on condemnation, but that we would help and support one another. If a correction is needed, man, if you're not going to find it in the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, where are you going to find it? Well, the event that I'm talking about is, and probably most of us have heard, there was the very high-profile murder of one Charlie Kirk, a political activist and also, I think, a Christian, a brother in the Lord. And the headlines were going wild, and I shared with the brethren this last week. It's like, man, I was kind of getting caught up in the anticipation, and there was the murderer was on the hunt, and did they catch this guy, and all these things, and the news cycle, and before the Lord and before you, I was caught up in that more than the Lord had directed me to. There's a mount where you watch, and there's a mount where you keep your focus where it ought not be. So in that, I saw some headlines and was just preparing for the continued study in Luke with the Lord. Is the only way to prepare, and the Lord just kept bringing this to mind. And apparently in the news cycle, Charlie's widow came forward and gave a very public presentation. I had not heard it, didn't watch it. Carrie had asked me, did you watch it? I didn't. But I saw some headlines, and I saw the headlines impacting me. I took this to the Lord, I was praying. And that whole Genesis is what brought us here today, brothers and sisters. So I took a screenshot of some of them, right? Just captured the particular page I was looking at. I'm going to put that up here before you now and kind of explain this before we get back into our text here this morning. So as these headlines come up, these were just some, right? So here again, at the time that this screenshot was happening, brother has been murdered, high profile, a widow and a mother, grief-stricken, and short period of time later, she's before the national news, and she gives an address, which, prayerfully, I thought, Lord, it's like, maybe I'm seeing this out of context here. Sorry about that. So I did take the opportunity to watch the whole thing, and I will just say this to you, if the Lord does lead you there to look at that presentation, don't go expecting biblical theology, right? And I would like to issue another disclaimer. You're looking at some headlines here. The big ones on your left were direct statements that came from that. I am not without compassion, on the contrary, to a sister, and I believe that she is. He's clearly naming the name of Christ, who has gone through that in a public way, and you've got kids and you've got all this. I'm thinking, if anything, that as the church, what we would do is we would, you know, gather around, shield, comfort, serve such a one, let give her an opportunity, a space where she could seek the Lord and hear clearly from him. But that's not what happened. The evangelical, political, industrial complex wasted no time in exploiting her and throwing her out in the garish glare of the world. And I know what you're thinking. It's like, well, there would be one exception. One exception where a sister would go and do that right away, and if God clearly led her to. But you know what the evidence for that would be? God would sustain her, and the words that she spoke would be his, or at least be completely in accord with his. It would be the very nature and truth of Christ on display if God was telling her, me, you, any of us to go forward and speak for him. That doesn't line up in some places. Oh, Jesus is mentioned towards the end of it, but having said these things, I want to look at a couple of these headlines. Speaking of her deceased husband, Charlie wears the glorious crown of a martyr. What's your understanding of the word martyr? Someone who's been killed for their faith. Yeah, that's how I think of it. I think from a Christian biblical perspective, Stephen was the first martyr. Stephen, right? He's testifying of God to a very hostile crowd. They kill him. They gnash their teeth. They run. They stone him. And remember one of the things Stephen said? Well, he said, you know, I see heaven open. Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's like, Lord, don't count this sin against them. I mean, it's like a repeat of Jesus. Talk about the name of Christ in action. Stephen was martyred for his faith, but here's a question asked gently but clearly. Charlie Kirk, was he martyred for his faith or his political activism? And before you jump to an answer, I'll tell you why this is hard to answer. Because they're mixed in a way that you do not see in Scripture. You do not see with the consistency of the kingdom of God that Jesus is presenting. And we'll see that a little bit more in the pages. Some of the other quotes, evildoers responsible have no idea what they have done. I'm thinking that's fair. And it's really hard because you watch what somebody says and everybody gets their own tone. What do you mean by this? But as I looked at this and I got the tone, I'm gonna say this, and I think this is being very conservative. This next statement certainly opens the door for the possibility of something completely contrary to the Lord. And by that, I mean this large one here at the bottom left. You guys can see it better than I can, apparently. You have no idea what you have unleashed across the entire country in this world. Okay? Let's get our mind focused squarely on the Lord. And let's ask this question. Lord, what would you want unleashed? A torrent of light, the revelation of the truth of the situation that we're in, alienated from God by wicked works, but a God of love that loved us so much he sent his son to make a way that we can be reconciled to God. Certainly, we would want that. The possibility exists that you could read this a different way. If you thought it was bad while he was here, you wait, because it's going to be a whole lot worse, because we're all going to rise up and it's going to be bigger than ever before. And wait a minute. And there was a lot of verbiage to that effect. a lot of statement of, I'm going to make sure this happens, but where was the Lord willing? Right? You have no idea what you've unleashed. I'm thinking about only one thing, the Lord's perspective. Does the Lord want to bring retribution against those who have rejected him right now? Does the Lord not care about the guy, apparently, that pulled the trigger and want him to be saved? But no, in our emotionalism, wait a minute. Here's a guy who murdered a righteous man from our perspective, right? A brother in the Lord, I believe. Probably thought he was doing the right thing. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he think he was doing the right thing? And was apparently putting some to the death? In his own words, yes. But he came around, right? You have no idea what you unleashed. How about an overwhelming flood of supernatural forgiveness? The one message to the shooter, I've got to let you know, I forgive you. And I don't know if you'll ever enter into it, but the Lord will receive you. There's not one thing you or any of us could. Was that unleashed? Is it being unleashed right now in the media? No. Again, Big Eva wasted no time, right? And it's so common in the world today for high-profile Christian spokesmen and leaders to get out there. And the overwhelming theory, having been given the privilege to talk to some of these guys, see behind this, hey, this is a platform to reach people. Well, amen. What are you reaching them with? Right? We've got shepherds leaving their flocks to get their face on Fox News and present a, well, it's a gospel, but it's mixed. It's not a gospel that Jesus, it's a gospel that Jesus rebuked people when they went against it. Another high-profile spokesman said, oh, I think Satan overplayed his hand with this one because look at the hornet's nest. On the contrary, Satan executed a master stroke to increase deception amongst the only people that could bring forth the truth, and that would be God's people. So it's to the church and not the world. It's with the awareness that a deceived church is not modeling Christ, even though a Jesus is being named. And I encourage you as we go forward this morning to test, what Jesus is it? What is being unleashed? Truth, forgiveness, supernatural love, and none of this downplays the fact that there is wickedness in the world. There is. But Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, right? So with the current events in somewhat fresh in our mind and a perspective, let's do what the Lord told us to do. Let's jump back to our text. Let's text all things by our Lord's word. So again here in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, something super important to notice. It sets the stage, gives the whole perspective for this little passage today. And we read again in verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up. That clause, received up, right? There is no place in the New Testament where the underlying Greek language is used to speak of anything else other than the Lord's ascension when he goes back to heaven. So this is the focus. This is what the Lord's looking at. Yes, he's going to Jerusalem, but everything now looks beyond the death, burial, and the resurrection, but rather to his departure. Next week, we're going to see that, wow, actually, there was some talk about his departure before this event. But that's our Lord's focus. I'm going away. And before I leave, I'm going to leave, well, some people trained. They're going to be empowered with my spirit to continue the work that I have done. Now, that's really what's in view this morning. What is that work? Because the work that Jesus is doing, as our Lord has said, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. Everyone who's perfectly trained will be like him. Well, we're witnessing our brethren still being trained. And they've got a perspective. But please notice from verse 51, this is Jesus' focus. It's getting close for him to be received up to go. Yeah, the crucifixion and resurrection must come first, but he will be departing. Jesus sets his face steadfastly. That's his focus. It's not like, well, maybe this, maybe that. No, this is what's happening. This is what the Lord has sent him for. As that continues to progress, we read in the 52nd verse that Jesus sent messengers before his face, before his actual presence. That's what, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. That means the Lord's actual manifest presence before his face, right? And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. What do we know for an absolute biblical and historical fact about the relationship between the Jewish people and the Samaritans? They weren't pals. It's no stretch to say that the Jews despised the Samaritans, and they become a teaching point and a key part of the Lord's ministry. Do you understand what we're already seeing here? Jesus also came for the people that could be despised by someone. Jews don't like Samaritans, the Samaritan woman as well. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Oh. But yet Jesus sent, like Jesus cares about the Samaritans. I'm going to jump back into current events here. Does Jesus care about liberals? Does he care about transgenders? Does he care about Democrats? Republic? Which one is Jesus, by the way? Is he liberal or conservative? I'm going to go with neither. Democrat, Republican. All labels fail. God says this, I am who I am. Right? Oh, but the assigning and all that, that happens so clearly. He sent his messengers to the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him. That's no news flash. Biblical fact, the majority of people in the world will not receive Christ. Another biblical fact is, many, I think that reads as the majority, according to Jesus, who claim Christ aren't going to be accepted by him. You see the nature of the concern here. So Jesus' messengers with his message, at least that's what's supposed to be happening, are sent, and they wanted no part of it. Verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was sent for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, notice the next part here. I laugh, but I'm listed too, and so are you. Here's my point. Jesus is keeping score. He named these two brothers. James and John saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Now, there's a lot of heavy stuff in the teaching so far, and of necessity there should be. But you know what the win is in this passage when it comes to the disciples? They asked Jesus what he wanted. No, they came into it, you know, as we're so prone to do. It's like, okay, here's what I'd like to see happen. Here's a biblical position for it. Maybe this is what Jesus wanted. That's a win that they asked Jesus. You know by now, it's far better just to start with Jesus and make sure we're not offering, thinking anything apart from the Lord. And that didn't happen, but So they found a biblical position, right? Jesus, of course, rebukes them, and we'll get into that, rebukes them. But let's just pick this up before we move on. Even if they did call for fire, heaven is not going to send it. You're up to your own resources. You're on your own, so to speak. Right? Oh, we're going to call for fire. Call all you want. It's not coming. How come? Because that is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, there's more there here. And this, I think, will be actually a good introduction, the way we're doing it this time, as we go back to the transfiguration. Because, you know, at the transfiguration, the same disciple, you know, they were told, you don't tell anybody about this stuff. The time is not yet. But what were they thinking? Those people should submit to Jesus now or else. I'm thinking that the disciples had a plan to unleash something on some people who held a view contrary to what the Lord wanted. You have no idea what you unleash. They were ready for it, right? The only thing Jesus was going to unleash was truth, love, forbearance, even with the wicked who he knew wouldn't come to them. The disciples clearly had a view that now is the time for his kingdom. And if not, or else, something will be unleashed on them. So there's the question. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them. Let's not miss this. When we allow the Lord to have his way and he trains us, we're going to be just like him. That's his word. Saw it this morning. It was beautiful. Been during worship practice. Discussion, things was happening. Well, Todd, is that of the Lord? And the conversation continued. I'm so glad you asked. Right? Oh, no, I don't want to say anything. That's the world, brothers and sisters. Happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. And really, this isn't just so very unique. And we looked at the passage earlier. Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? Peter gave his profession. Another gospel records it this way. Right? Well, you are the Christ. Jesus blessed him. And then he told him, hey, going to Jerusalem, going to be given over. Oh, no, not so, Lord. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in that instance in Matthew 16? Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're an offense to me. Oh, Lord. No. The God of love, the most loving thing he could have said. And so he did. So he turned and rebuked them. This is just a bonus point, deeper thing. The word for rebuke here, it means rebuke, but it's a special kind of rebuke. The goal of a rebuke, and a rebuke is simply this. You're going the wrong way, right? And then it's accompanied with, here's the good way. The goal, the idea is that you stop going the wrong way in your thoughts, words, or actions, and you turn to the right way. Well, the expression in the Greek here is, this kind of rebuke doesn't necessarily always accompany a turn on the people whose parts are being rebuked. The Lord is rebuking a lot of people right now. Maybe even his bride in this. I know how it worked for me when I looked at the current events. When I was caught up in it, as I said, it's like, oh man, a guy was murdered and the perp is on the loose here, and man, they're not catching him. Has he been caught yet? Has he been, because I was over-checking the news, has he been caught yet? And I really believe the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'm so thankful. I said, Todd, wasn't he caught at the moment of his conception? Oh, what do you mean? You know, what I'm focused on, the eternal, not the temporal? Wasn't he, like every one of us, caught and in need of salvation? Oh, Yeah, you know what? It'd be a good time to just keep a ribbon right here in Luke and go to the right a little bit to the Gospel of John, to a super familiar passage in the third chapter of John's Gospel. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. In John chapter 3, beginning in that verse, for God so, Jesus speaking, of course, in his conversation to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that this next word is so key, that the conservatives who believe on him, that the Republicans who believe on him, that whoever believes on him. That's Jesus' word, the whoever. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Notice this, because it's a direct parallel to where we're going back in Luke in just a moment. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, have the opportunity, have the clear message communicated to them. And then the explanation is given, and this is so key. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already. We start out that way. We're conceived in iniquity. We're all lost. All have sinned, right? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How important is it to communicate his name? Not just say Jesus and slap your agenda to it, like James and John apparently wanted to do. Okay, we're working for Jesus here. Samaritans, you're not having it. Fire, bring it down, consume them. Let's turn back to Luke and get Jesus' response on this, please. Verse 55 again, he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Little s spirit. Two ways you can look at it. I think they both apply. Spirit, definition number one, mindset, right? Your perspective. I did it in the spirit of goodwill, or I did it in the, okay, that kind of, you know, what does that tell you? They didn't know? Thought they were right, they were wrong, or they were deceived in this? You do not know what matter of spirit you are. Well, there's a second definition to that, right? Spirit, still little s, but spiritual being, such as being influenced by a spirit, such as the Lord says, the whole world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. You know, we're not talking about demon possession. We're talking about, you know, influencers. It's a popular term. People with big media platforms. The human tendency to want to belong to a group and go, it's like, oh, here's somebody that I hold in a certain position can influence me for good or for evil. Satan and company were some of the original influencers. They were probably the original ones as far as the world, apart from God, is concerned. Right? You do not know what spirit you are. You think this way because you're influenced. It's like, no, see, Todd, this is where you're wrong in this, because the people doing these things, these current events, it's like, yeah, we'll give a little grace, absolutely. But grace is never about compromise or contrariness to the truth. They were naming the name of Jesus, and they were trying to what? What was the goal of all of these people? Same thing. We want to get God's kingdom now. Right here, right now. And if you're opposed to this, obviously you're evil and you don't know what's been unleashed. Oh my. Please keep your ribbon here again and make your way to the right. The book of 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter. I know it's a familiar passage, but it's helpful to review. God had some concerns for his church. Jesus has ascended, as you're making your way to 2 Corinthians 11. The Lord's concerns are being expressed through our brother Paul. At this point in Paul's walk, it's like he and the Lord are of the same mindset. Paul said, you know, besides all the other things that comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul's concerns, which are the Lord's concerns, are being expressed here. And we see them being introduced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I love this translation's use of the word simplicity. It ain't complicated. This is of Jesus or it's not. If it is of him, it'll be just like him. Period. Simple. Not a lot of parts to it. But his concern was that the church would go away from that. Well, how is that, brother? Well, here's some things that at least could have been happening. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you've received a different, what's the word? Spirit. Which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. You know, so much more. You might embrace it. You might get others. You might get huge organizations. And, you know, it doesn't matter who we align ourselves with. We need a big organization, a lot of funding, and a big microphone with a camera to reach a lot of people. Why? Why? Why do Christians need to get into political action committees and join forces with us? I'll tell you why. Because an organization, an effort like that is the very best thing the church can do without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you're on your own to do it. It's like, okay, here's a biblical position. God's a king. He's got a kingdom. We would like to see it now. Let's make it happen. Only one problem with that. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus was doing all that stuff without the world's approval, but with the power of God. You may well put up with it. At least one component of the professing church is doing so much more than putting up. They're justifying it and belittling people who take a different view, even though, hey, this is what the Lord said and what you're doing. You've heard the term that politics makes strange bedfellows. Right? In other words, when you're looking for a political solution, you need more people, you need more resources. So you align with people that you wouldn't necessarily align with in order to get this thing done. Right? Political activism and Christianity makes strange bedfellows. I do not speak with condemnation because the world's already condemned. I speak from the concern that of greatest love and greatest compassion, not mine but his. This world is lost and there is one way to be saved. There is one message. There is one name given under heaven among men by which man must be saved, Jesus. And if that gets polluted or muddied, you're closing the door. It's like another Jesus. And people might be putting up with it. This strange bedfellows or these strange groupings, this particular political active group, Christian. I think Charlie was a Christian, but he was also a political activist. And he gathered together with other Christians. I've already had conversations. You know, Charlie, he was a Calvary Chapel church goer, right? Well, no, actually, it's a church in Phoenix, Dream City Church. The pastors, plural, are a husband and wife team from the front page, Dream City Church, Phoenix, Arizona. Pastor, she's a pastor, yeah. Oh, and all kinds of other things that don't exactly line up. Yeah, but they're huge. A lot of resources. And look at the people they're reaching. They sure are. With what? With what? Well, Calvary Chapel thing. No, he started out in the early days with Rob McCoy. Rob was a city councilman and a mayor of a California town. He was big into politics and faith. Well, I don't know Rob personally that well. I've seen him one time, right? That's for Rob. But I know Jesus. I know his word, right? I just don't see him doing that way. And I don't see being what is produced, a fruit of what he's doing. That is like Christ-likeness without compromise. This particular political action group? Oh, no, we can align ourselves with the Calvary. We can align ourselves because they're naming Christ. As a matter of fact, there was something, you know, the early reports, and this is one thing too. This is what, don't believe anything because everything's always changing. Facts aren't in. Right now it's being reported that the young man who apparently did the shooting, he was raised a Mormon. His parents are a Mormon, right? And Charlie had no problem with Mormons. They were great people, right? Half of the people on his team were Mormons. And Mormons have a Jesus. It's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. Well, we got to look at a couple things, and we get back to Luke here. So as we looked here in verses 3 through 4. Hey, there, you know, you might put up with it. Paul didn't say you might embrace it and celebrate it. That's where we're at now. But then as he goes down, he's saying, you know, Paul was simply not having it. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing to cut off their opportunity. If, when these people come into the church, Paul said, I'm going to keep telling the truth in love, writing, no compromise, so these guys can't get in. That's the essence of what he's saying as we pick it back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, where we read, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, we, the ones who Jesus sent, just as we are in the things which they boast. Paul said, you know, the guys that do that, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Jesus sent me, they say. But what ultimately matters is, did Jesus say? Now, here's the backstory. Paul just makes a quick reference. No wonder that these men would do this. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, servants, also transform themselves into servants or ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Right? Did you see something that was pretty huge there? The people who do that are not serving Jesus, even though they say so. They're serving Satan. Come with the name of Jesus. They come with a different gospel. Now, keep in mind, Luke, the gospel of the kingdom is key. This is the message by which men must be saved. But what if somebody comes? What is the church taught in Scripture if someone comes teaching a different gospel? Well, John refers to it in his letter. You don't let them in your house. Correct them if you can in love, but you don't have, you know, another passage, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. But you know, there's one that's even more specific, isn't there? Anybody else thinking Galatians chapter 1 this morning? Let's make our way there, and then we'll turn back to Luke as we finish up today. Galatians chapter 1. The churches in the region of Galatia, or the church in the region of Galatia, they got off the wrong track. They were compromised, and the Lord is straightening them out through Paul's teaching. So let's pick it up here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord writes through our brother in Galatians 1, 6, I marvel. Paul knew and saw a lot, but this was getting his attention. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. A different gospel? Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert, twist, change, distort, and basically render it null and void, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, what to do? Well, look at verse 8. But Paul says of himself and the brothers who are with him, and he said, but even if we or an angel, a messenger from heaven, Gabriel shows up on the platform, this just in, church in Birmingham, going to start here. We need to establish God's kingdom right here, right now, and go out and preach it hard. Gabriel. Well, I guess Gabriel showed up. What do you do with that? Oh, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. It's the strongest condemnation, damned to the lake of fire for all eternity. Let him be anathema. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's not popular, right? And that's why, and here's simply the whole thing, right? God has allowed control of the world, the prince, the power of the air, as well as the airwaves, right? The ruler of this world, under Satan's control for this season. If you're going to get a really big platform in this world, it's because Satan's going to assign it to you. You're going to be in line with what he wants taught. And if you so deceive yourself, and some of my brothers have, that, oh, I just got it, you know, I don't want to isolate, I want to infiltrate, I got to do that, I get in there, and then I can change. No, that's not what Jesus did. It's not what he's doing. It's not what he teaches. It's not what produces Christ likeness. Oh yeah, you get a profession of another Jesus. Think of Jesus' teaching. And while his enemy, and while men slept, an enemy came in and sowed seeds. Not all seed is good seed, and it all reproduces according to its kind. So here in Galatians, again, this very unpopular position with the world, not with the Lord. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? That's your choice, right? Am I going to please God? Am I going to please man? Different scripture, but I'm applying it here as well. You've got to choose this day whom you shall serve, right? Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It seems to be an either or, not both and proposition. You can't do both. From here, let's turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, where we are. We left off in verse 55, the beginning of Jesus' rebuke. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. And then here's the correction. The rebuke isn't just stop doing it. Here's the right path. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It turned me right around. Did they catch the guy? Todd, the guy was caught. I would like to see the guy saved. I don't know if he will be or if he won't, but that's the only motivation I have. And in order to do that, something needs to be unleashed according to the Lord's direction, which is him. People need to see Christ. They need to hear his truth. They need to know the seriousness of their situation. We're already condemned. All of us have sinned. But there is a way open. And it's not about us getting our way in this zip code at this time. Some more media, right? Christian sites are picking up on this. Oh, the passing of this brother has left just a huge and growing swath of MAGA Christians. What's a MAGA Christian? Was Jesus MAGA? Did Jesus come to make America great again? America wasn't around at the time. And you know what? If we're truly being led by Jesus and we're considering others more important than ourselves, we'd have to realize that, you know, when you do the whole global socioeconomic thing, I know the numbers have changed, but it wasn't so very long ago that the passing number was that the majority of people live on less than $2 a day for their daily sustenance. You know, Americans, even the lower end of us, have it pretty good compared to the rest of the world. Wouldn't a Christ-led focus be more like, let's make North Korea comfortable again? Not that it ever was. You know what I'm saying here? Why is it America? One brother's quote always sticks with me when I think about this to the American church. He said, we're far more Americans than we are Christians. And what about the rest of the world? The brothers and sisters in China, the Stan countries, and elsewhere. What does this theology, MAGA, you do for them? Nothing good, right? Not come to destroy men's lives, men, any men, all men, whomsoever. You see, the gospel of the kingdom, as Jesus taught it, as Jesus modeled it, as Jesus sent the disciples at that time, and as he sends us at this time, was made for everyone, whether we despised him or not. He loved them so much that he sent Jesus, that whomsoever would believe might be saved. A rebuke is effective, and people are counted wise. And for this group, I may be the only one in this immediate fellowship, it might be different for those listening, right, that was even getting caught up in that. I know this, I can be, if I take my focus off the Lord, I can be influenced so quickly. There's a way that seems right to Todd, but the end of that way is death, apart from Jesus. Maybe one of the greatest ways that the Lord will use this is like, hey, you know what? Perhaps the Lord will bring us into contact with some other brothers and sisters who are caught up also. And there will be an opportunity to say, hey, if you have a second, we can talk about this. Well, here's a teaching by some radical. You might, you know, maybe give that a listen or test it. Or better yet, you and Jesus, right? Wherever he sends you, maybe to people that you don't like, and you just, well, you know, it would be so much better until Jesus comes back for us if we could just have where we live the way we'd like it. It's not the mission. To be like Jesus, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. For those he sent out, strangers and pilgrims, sojourners, travelers, no continuing city, no promise of geography under anybody's control. We're members of a kingdom. We are the representatives or ambassadors of the kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where Jesus is right now. And there is a place in Scripture, by the way, where you do see Jesus coming into his kingdom. You can read about it in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. He's coming back. Kingdom, everyone is in submission. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But in Daniel 7, it happens. But it's really clear. It's after the tribulation, the time of great trouble. The kingdom is set up when the king returns with us, by the way, his saints, those of us who have put our faith. And let's end this with just thinking and taking a model or example from what we saw done right with the disciples. They asked him, Lord, do you want? What does Jesus want? What he wants is for everybody to come back with him. It's not what he's going to get. But the Lord desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And the message of his kingdom, which is not here at this time, is that people can enter into it. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. You would make it clear. Cause us to understand and receive by faith. Father, I would just add to that. Send us any place and every place your heart desires. But let us not go apart from you in our mind or our actions. Father, we thank you for your great safekeeping and mercy. And Lord, I want to lift up all of the brethren who may have been or may be currently deceived of a different spirit than you. Lord, that they would return, and through this you would be even more glorified. All that you desire, I continue to ask, continue to thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do have a